Well, we've been for the past several weeks, we're 26 days into spying out our new land with regards to our vision. We took a 40-day pledge to spy out the land as the people of Israel did their own land. And we're now 14 days from that completion of that process of prayer and seeking God's face concerning that vision. The past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the difference between a stationary person and a visionary person, a person who doesn't go with God and stays where they are, and a person who is open and willing to whatever God has for them, who's visionary enough to see and to follow God obediently in the direction God has them to go. And the next several Sundays together, we're not going to be considering visionary and stationary people. Instead, we're going to be focusing on the subject of vision itself. What is a vision? What is something? How do we know when God is speaking to us? How do we know what He's saying? How do we know that He's going to accomplish it? How do we know that He's speaking to us and not to somebody else? We're going to be considering questions like this over the next several Sundays. We're going to be looking at a different book. We've been in the book of Numbers. We're going to be now in the book of Nehemiah. Look at a place in the history of the people of Israel where God led them in a very specific building project. And He began that building project through a vision. In particular, a vision to a single man by the name of Nehemiah. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We're going to be there in just a little bit. Nehemiah was a special person. One of the great things about Nehemiah is that he's a regular guy. He's no preacher. He's no prophet. He's no king. He's no typical visionary that you would think about. He is not a priest. He's not anything. He's a regular guy. He's got a government job. He just, he's like the majority of us, and so he's much easier to relate to, and yet we see how God takes him through a visionary process in which he accomplishes, or God through him accomplishes, some amazing things. And so he represents a very important aspect in the text of Scripture about how God does things. Life is a journey. Every journey has a destination. Everybody winds up somewhere, right? Some people, because they determine to, and because they're willing to listen to God, wind up somewhere on purpose. That's what I want for myself. I don't want to end my life, like so many will, thinking that all I did in my life was accumulate a collection of green pieces of paper with dead presidents on them. Do you follow me? I want to end my life because I'm afraid if I ended it that, I would look back and say, was there not more? Could there not been more? Was there not something that could have been done or should have been done by me? I don't want us to go there. I don't want to go there myself. All of our lives are unique, and God has never made the same thing twice. You look at nature, you look at human beings, never twice does He make the same thing. And yet at the same time, if we are not careful to follow God's vision, our lives could be reruns, frankly. I don't want that. I don't think you do either. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be spying out the land with regards to the consideration of this whole topic of a vision. What is a vision? How does it work? What's the process? How do we bring a vision into reality? We're going to be considering a subject and, in fact, a term called visioneering. You've heard of engineering? How about visioneering? It's a term coined by the son of Charles Stanley. You know Charles Stanley? His son, Andy Stanley, now pastor, preacher, teacher, has written a book called Visioneering. And I'm going to be drawing on some of the points that he has made in that book in order to lead us through this process of understanding what a vision is. So that's where we need to start. What is a vision? Most cases, you'll need to know this. Visions do not involve your eyes. They involve something altogether different. What is a vision? First of all, understand that a vision is not just something that could be. It's not an idea. It's not a dream. Those things are fine. Maybe, at least in the beginning, a vision, at least very temporarily, is nothing more than that. But it's more a vision. A real vision is more than just an idea. It is not just a concern. It's not just something that could be. Listen, this is what a vision is. A vision is something not only that could be, but should be. Do you follow me? It is something that burdens you, something that moves you. You tell me you have a vision about something, but it's not moving you, I'll tell you, you don't have a vision. A vision is something that moves you, that doesn't leave you the same, that says to you or makes you say to yourself, I've got to do something about this. That's what a vision is. I want us to look together and see how a vision took place in this regular guy, Nehemiah, in his government job. Take a look with me at chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the beginning stages of a vision. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. Susa, do you know where that is? It's in Iran today, just so you know. It's where he is. He's in Iran. That Hananiah, one of my brothers, verse 2, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived captivity about Jerusalem. They had been in exile for over 70 years, and many had been allowed to go back to Israel and back to Jerusalem, and they had rebuilt the city, at least to a certain degree. They reinstituted the sacrificial system and other things that, with regards to the worship of God. And notice the report he gets here in verse 3. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Notice his reaction. Verse 4. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven and said to him, and then he goes on and prays. The rest of the chapter is involved in that prayer, and in fact the prayer ends up there in verse 11 if you would look there at the end of the chapter. It says, now I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to serve thy name, and make thy servant successful today, he says. He's burdened today. And grant him compassion before this man. Then he says, he tells us who the man is. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. He was the cupbearer. He's the guy. See, and back in these days, they couldn't carry out assassinations at long distance. They didn't have guns and stuff like that. They do it close range, either with a knife or through poison or whatever. And one of the ways you keep from being poisoned as a king is you have somebody sip your wine before you drink it. That's exactly what this guy does. Every glass of any kind of liquid that the king consumed was first tasted by Nehemiah. This is his job. It's a government job. It's a cush job. Very highly paid. I can guarantee you, if you were a king, you would want to make sure that your cupbearer was your friend. You follow me? So I promise you he's making quite a bit of dough. He's very comfortable in his circumstances. But he is burdened, notice here in verse 4 and following, with a burden for his people. Now they're thousands of miles away in Jerusalem. It's a burden. It's something has to be done. And he asked God if God wouldn't move the hand of the man whom he serves, namely the king. And what you have here is the beginning stages of a vision. Notice how it starts with a concern, with a burden. It's not just something that could be. Notice his opinion. This has to change. There has to be a wall. There has to be gates. It's a reproach to the people of Israel. And what is a reproach to the people of Israel is a reproach to their God. This can't go on. You see his concern. You see his burden. You see the thing that changes him and makes a difference. It's the beginning of a vision that ultimately ends in the walls and the gates being built by the hands of the leadership of Nehemiah. This is the way most visions begin, from God. Now I want us to be very careful. When we address the whole subject of vision, we immediately get off into this whole, well, I had a dream, or I fell into a trance and God spoke to me, or I woke up and there was a writing on the mirror in the bathroom, or, you know, any name. And let me just say this. Let me be very careful to say this. God can do all that. Don't you limit him. God can speak in any way that he has ever spoke before and in ways he's never spoke before. He can do whatever he wants to do. So don't say, well, God can't speak to those things. Show me where it is in the scriptures where he stopped doing that. It's not there. God still speaks. But I will submit to you this. God doesn't normally speak in those fashions. Normally, God speaks when he leads and gives vision. He gives it exactly the way he does here in Nehemiah. A regular guy with a, well, somewhat regular job. And yet God comes to him in the most regular way that God does things. Not with words on a mirror, and not with a trance that he falls into when she sees some kind of sight, some kind of thing, but a burden that's in his heart. See, understand this. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit came to live in you. The presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will always be with you. When God wants to move you, most often, he doesn't have to speak to you audibly. He just puts a burden that's on his heart into yours. That's the way most visions come about. I would submit to you 99% of them. If God has to speak to you audibly, in most cases, it's because you're too thick-headed to get it. You follow me? Or it's so urgent. In most cases, the people that got spoken to audibly in the Scriptures were scared to death. I would suggest you don't want that. You want him to speak to you in your heart, you see. He speaks to Nehemiah through his heart. He's moved, you see. This is the way visions come about in most cases. This is the way they progress. So let's stop for just a second and ask a very important question. Could it be that the burden that you have, something that in your heart you say should be, could it be that it is a vision from God? Could it be that God is speaking to you about something that he wants you to do? Could it be? Second aspect of a vision that we learn here from the book of Nehemiah is that vision, in many cases, do not necessarily require immediate action. Now, this is the toughest part of a vision. The toughest part of a vision is that most visions, between the time you receive the burden or the concern or the direction from God to the point where it is actually comes to be, if you will, the vision to reality, the gap in between, that waiting period, is the biggest part and the hardest part of the visioneering process. The most difficult part. Look at what Nehemiah does. Tells us here in verse 1, if you'll look there in chapter 1, that he gets this vision in the month Kislev. That's the end of November, beginning of December, according to the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar 30-day calendar. He doesn't get anything done. Nothing happens. Now, we'll say, he prays in verse 11, that, notice what it says here, the servant, that thy servant would be successful today in granting compassion before this man. Now, I would say to you, God didn't grant that prayer. He receives a burden on the day, on this day in the month of Kislev. He says, when I go before the king today, wouldn't you do something to make a change so that I can make a difference down in Jerusalem? And God doesn't answer his prayer, at least not immediately. Because we're told here in verse 1 of chapter 2, notice, and it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. He doesn't get a shot for 5 months. He doesn't get a chance. There's no opportunity. There's no opening for him to interject something of a possibility to the king. Now, the king's a mover and shaker, right, of the known world at this time. And so he sees his opportunity, but you can't just do whatever you want to with the king. It has to come for the king first. So he puts out a fleece and says, if the king moves, then God, I know you're ready for me. But he wanted it that day. Now, this is extremely important when it comes to vision. Many times we'll get a vision, a burden from God. We realize it's from God, and so we're ready to go. Okay, let's do it. Now I know what God wants me to do. I'm ready to do it. And what God often does is he gives you a vision, then he says, you need to wait. That's hard to do. It's difficult. Nehemiah knew something that a lot of us may have a hard time remembering. Here's what it is. Listen very carefully. What could be and should be, that's a vision. What could be and should be can't be until God is ready for it to be. What could be and should be cannot be until God is ready for it to be. You have a vision, then I'm telling you it's from God. If it's a real vision, otherwise don't waste your time. And if it's a real vision, then what makes you think that it was a vision from God, but it happens in your timing? It doesn't work that way. Just think about it. If it's God's vision, then it's God's timing. It works out when he says, listen to me, bringing a vision to birth prematurely is like bringing a child to birth prematurely. It lessens the chance of survival. It lowers the probability that it's actually going to take place. You don't want to do that. You want to make sure that as you have God's vision, that's the number one thing, that you now you're following God's program, that I'm not ahead of God and that I'm not behind God. Notice, Nehemiah gives God an opportunity. He says, God, speak to him today. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't do it for 5 months of days. Now, how often did the king drink wine? I would suggest to you every day and many times a day. He's got lots of opportunities. Every time Nehemiah goes up there, he's thinking, could this be it? Could this be it? 5 months he has to wait on that. 5 months he's got to sit in a job that has nothing to do with his heart. Nothing to do with the burden God's given to him. I would suggest to you by the end of that, he's thinking it's never going to happen. But then it finally does. And 5 months, by the way, is a short period when it comes to vision. In many cases, there are much, much longer waiting periods than that. Many times, again, our tendency is to say, since I know what God wants me to do, then I'm ready to do it. That could be a mistake. That could be a mistake. Let me ask you this. Ever know anybody with a great idea and bad timing? Know anybody like that? Ever been a person like that? You know, you're in good company, and they are too. The Bible is full of people like that. Remember Moses? What did Moses do? Moses just happened to be handpicked by the daughter of Pharaoh from the water. He just happened to be in this little ark made by his mother that they floated down the Nile because they were afraid the king would kill him. He just happened to float in the daughter of the Pharaoh's way as she's bathing, and she takes him in. She just happens to hire his own mother to be his nurse. And he happens to grow up in the court of the king at the foot of the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time. He grows up, but his blood and his flesh are out there slaving. And by the time he's 40 years old, it hits him. That's why I'm here. I'm sure he had many other questions. Why is it that I'm the only Hebrew in the court of the Egyptians? It hits him when he's about 40 years old. He realizes there is a bigger program happening here. God's placed him in this position so that he could deliver his people with this vision. It's a vision. It was a real vision because it actually worked out that way. He actually did deliver his people. But with that vision, he brought it to birth prematurely. He goes out. He finds an Egyptian who's mistreating a Hebrew. He kills the Egyptian, the New Testament tells us, expecting that the Jews would follow him immediately see his vision and say, wow, you're going to be the guy who leads us out of here and we're going to follow you. Is that what happened? That's not what happened. They rejected him. He flees for his life. He spends 40 years on the backside of the desert chasing sheep until his vision comes to be. That's a long time to wait. Another guy by the name of Joseph, his predecessor, also a prince and a king, he has a vision very early in his life, does he not? He sees a dream. He has a couple of them, as a matter of fact. Both of them, it says in the dream that he's going to be a ruler, in fact, even over his own brothers and father. They were going to be bowing down to him. Now, being a smart, he's read the book Visioneering by Brother Stanley's son and everything. He knows that you don't go away and share that very early because maybe people won't listen to it, right? And so he didn't, right? No, he did. He didn't get the book. He goes straightway, even though he knows his brothers hate him anyway and are jealous of him, he shares with them the fact, the crazy idea, that they're going to be bowing down to him someday. And how did that go over? Not very well. In fact, they sold him into slavery as a result of it, and they said, we'll see what comes of this dreamer and his dreams. And well, they found out, did they not? He did, in fact, become, because it was a vision from God. Nehemiah had much easier than these guys. He only had 5 months to wait. But 5 months that he spent as a cupbearer watching the ability and the vision. It's interesting, though, also looking at Nehemiah, we learn a lesson. Now, who would have picked him? What does a guy do? What does his job say about him that would determine for us that he needs to be the guy who leads the building project in Jerusalem? Absolutely zip. You know, sometimes God comes to us with a vision, and the reason why we don't accept that vision is because we evaluate ourselves as, oh, he's got the wrong guy. Surely you can't be talking to me. This is what happens to me a lot of times as a pastor. I got people in my congregation and people that I know that receive a vision from God. And I'm not doubting that it's not a legitimate vision. But what they think it is a vision for something for me to do for God. You follow me? I got visions, guys. I don't need any more. Here's what you need to know. Most of the time when God's coming to you with a vision is because he wants you to do it. And the reason why you go to other people is because you underestimate who you are. And it's not about who you are. It's about what God can do through you. Nehemiah, at least as far as we can tell, didn't question it. Who would have known that the guy could have built walls and led the way he did? But the end result showed that he did. Who was wise? Nehemiah, no. God was. God comes to you with a vision. He knows what he's doing. You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. He very much knows what he's doing. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, and he viewed his vision through the eyes of a cupbearer, yet nonetheless his vision came to be. Can you relate to that? Every day possibly waking up in a circumstance that has nothing to do with the burden God's placed on your heart. Nothing to do about what you feel like should be. You're in excellent company in the Scriptures. Nehemiah had to view it over a cup of wine. Joseph had to view his vision from an Egyptian dungeon. Okay? It's a tough place. Moses had to view his vision as it faded after 40 years of sunsets in the Arabian desert. David, anointed king, has to view his vision of being what should be goodness. He's been anointed king. He has to view his vision of what should be while hanging out in a cave running from the acting king Saul. Visions can go through tough processes. The worst thing that can happen about a vision is for you to let go of it. For you to turn it loose because you've been waiting too long, because you don't see how it's going to work out, because you estimate yourself as not being the right person. God surely made a mistake when he came and spoke to you. The worst thing you can do is let it go. The good thing you need to know about these guys and many others in the Scriptures is that all their visions came true. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Wait. Hold on. As I said, the worst thing about a vision is the waiting process. And if you bring to birth a vision before it's supposed to happen, it's like bringing a baby to birth prematurely. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with being pregnant with a vision. But stay pregnant. Stick with it. Hold on, if you will, to the pregnancy until it comes to terms. Wait for God. Why is it that babies are in the womb for 9 months? That's how long it takes, right? You don't want them at 8 months, even though you might like to have them come out quick. 7 months or 6 months, because the baby's chances are much less of surviving, right? Same is true with a vision. You may not like the fact that the gestation is taking a long time, but you don't want it to come early because it may not live. Be very careful. If you need to be pregnant, if you will, you want to stay that way until it's time, until God's ready. Waiting isn't bad. If we're waiting on God, the only problem with waiting is ourselves. We get discouraged about a vision when there is no seeming progress, and what should be and what could be and what should be gets relegated to what will never be. And that's not where we want to go. We want to be very careful that we allow the vision, we wait for it, because when the opportunity comes, then we'll be ready. Nehemiah prays here at the end of verse 11. He says, God, give me an opportunity today. God doesn't do it that day or the next 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 for 5 months, right? 5 months he waits. 5 months he's got to sit there and wait and keep moving and keep thinking and keep planning and keep praying until God does something. I played football my entire life. I started playing football when I was in the first grade. We couldn't tackle anybody until we were in the second grade, but then, well, we got after it after that. All the way through till I graduated from high school, I played football. And I was coached by a lot of good coaches. One of our coaches, most all of them said, when we were doing something, especially playing defense, is one of the things they would say, whatever you do, Waddell, keep your feet moving. Keep your feet moving. You're much better at reacting when you're already on the move than if your feet are just stationary. Keep your feet moving. It's true about football, true about tennis, true about lots of sports. Keep your feet moving. Same is true with a vision. You're holding in one place. Nothing's taking place. Nothing of what you thought is coming about. In the same case as Nehemiah, keep your feet moving. Keep your feet moving. I want you to show you, Nehemiah keeps his feet moving for 5 months, and then he gets his opportunity, and he takes it. Notice what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king, and now I have not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? And this is nothing but sadness of heart. And he says, I was very much afraid. He wanted to put on his best show. I mean, you're serving the king. This is a guy who says off with their heads at the drop of a hat. You don't want to look bad in front of him, but he said, just so happened I did that day, not knowing. He says, then I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the place of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Here's the opening he's been looking for. He takes it. Then the king said to me, what would you request? So he says, I prayed to God of heaven. That's a good move. Verse 5. And he said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, and the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? Just like that. 5 months, nothing happened. One day, it all happened. In fact, the end of the story is the king funds the whole project. He appoints Nehemiah as the governor over the whole thing to make sure it goes exactly like Nehemiah wants it to go. It all comes through, as they say, in spades. That's the way vision works. Vision is a burden. Vision is a process of waiting and trusting God. It's a planning. It's a moving your feet, but at the same time knowing that when God gives the opportunity, if it's God's project, it will come out in spades. Every single time. You can trust Him. What is God burdening you with? You giving up on it? Don't do that. Don't do that. Play your part. It may be that you're just a leg in the race. Maybe you're not a Nehemiah, the one that sees the finish line. Maybe you're just a leg along the way. You remember the King David. He had a vision of building a temple. Did he get to do that? No, he did not. In fact, God told him he would not be the one to build the temple. But I'm telling you, David raised all the money, and he raised all the materials. He even made the plans for the building, and he even bought the site for the building. He did it all. He played his leg in the race so that his son would have nothing to hinder him. Maybe you're just playing a leg in the race. That's okay. Wherever God has you, though, don't drop the baton. Don't give up. Hang in there. His visions don't fail. People do. His visions don't. You've got to decide, am I going to be a part of what He's doing? Am I going to wind up at the end of my life really not sure? Or am I going to wind up where I'm supposed to be? God ordained for the beginning of time. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You have a vision for us, a vision and a place that You're speaking to us, God. I pray that You'd forgive us where we have given up on that vision, where we've decided that a burden that's in our hearts is a burden that somebody else needs to do. It's not for us. God, You come to us. You don't have to involve us, but You do. You want to use us. You want to work through us. You want to be in a relationship with us as we experience You. Lord God, I pray that our hearts will be open to be in that relationship as You work, as You move, as You progress, God, that we would be the visionary kind of people, willing to wait, moving when You say move, waiting when You say wait, keeping our feet moving, God, planning, knowing that Your visions always come about. Thank You, God, for speaking to us through Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray.